Good morning, church family. When I was a teenager, the band Good Charlotte came onto the scene, and their first mega hit that got everyone's attention was the song Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Now, the song is about how rich and famous people spend a lot of their time complaining when life just seems so easy for them. Now, Good Charlotte, they grew up as fairly poor kids and life was hard for them. And in contrast, they would see Paris Hilton on TV with a dog in a handbag complaining about nail polish or whatever she thought was the end of the world crisis that week. In comparison to their life, her life seemed ridiculous. And people loved their album. I loved their album. And it took off. And they had hit after hit from there. They became superstars. But when their much-anticipated next album came out, they had a song on it called I Just Wanna Live, where they complained about their fame and fortune and how hard life was in the spotlight. The older I get, the more I realise that life is just hard, and whatever situation we are in, we experience difficulties and struggles. Those struggles always seem like they are the edge of what we can take. And then more struggles happen and we find that we seem to just be able to take even more. I think that our 2020 has been a bit like that. The bushfires seemed like we had reached our disaster quota for the year, and then COVID-19 has put the world into lockdown, and now there are race riots happening all over the world. When is enough enough? Now, to be fair, with all this going on, we in South Australia are probably in one of the safest, best places in the world right now, but all our struggles are real. We just experiencing them differently. As the band Good Charlotte found out when they got what they wished for with fame and fortune. So what do we do? Where do we place our hope when we seem to have reached the end of our tether, and yet these kinds of problems just keep coming? Well, we are nearing the end of the book of Acts. We have seen all that Jesus has continued to do and teach since his ascension. The disciples have been given the task to tell others the great news that this life is not the end. Jesus rose from the dead so they can have hope that God will raise them from the dead too. They started bringing that news to the Jews in Jerusalem and then to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. And now they are taking them to the ends of the earth, to the lands of the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. And Paul has been the one whom Jesus told would do it. He has been on 3 missionary journeys and planted a bunch of churches. Then the Holy Spirit told him that he was to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, and that everywhere he went, affliction and imprisonment awaited him. When he got to Jerusalem, the Jews who were upset that the kingdom of God was now for the non-Jews as well had Paul arrested and tried to kill him. The Romans, they stepped in to save him, and then we had this massive rigmarole where, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had to be treated fairly and have his rights kept intact. But the Roman governors, they didn't want the Jews to revolt and cause civil unrest, because that would have gotten them into trouble. So for the last few weeks, we have been seeing Paul bounce around to court after court, not getting charged, but also not getting released. Well, Paul sees them threaten him with putting him in the Jews' custody anyway. So he appeals to a higher court by appealing to Caesar. The Romans, they were obligated to fulfill his request. And last week, we saw him stand before Herod Agrippa II, who, after seeing him, declared that if Paul hadn't appealed to Rome, They could have let him go. This week, Paul begins the trip to Rome just as God intended him to. So after Paul had spent over 2 years in Caesarea awaiting a trial and eventually having to appeal to Caesar, and all that time he turned his interruptions into opportunities to tell the gospel, he is finally now sent on a journey to Rome. Paul is sent with some other prisoners under the watchful eye of a centurion named Julius and some other soldiers. There are also some of Paul's fellow Christians going with him. There is Aristarchus from Thessalonica, and there is also Luke, who is writing the story, and there may have been a few more who aren't mentioned by name, but that's who we know. Now, we know that Luke went with Paul to Jerusalem, and given how detailed the information about Paul's trials have been, presumably he has stayed in the area for the last 2 years. Now, we know that Luke wrote his gospel based on the accounts of many people that he spoke to, so maybe this last 2 years is when Luke has been putting that together. Now, that's purely speculation, but it is certainly possible. We also know that Luke is with them because the account of the voyage is super detailed. He also uses the word "we" a lot. So, to start their journey, they head up the coast a bit to the city of Sidon. They stop there, and it seems that Julius the centurion has taken kindly to Paul, and he lets him go with his friends, and they take care of him for a while there. Then they went out to sea, and as they left, the winds picked up, but they were pushing in the wrong direction. So to try and combat it, they sailed in the shelter of the island of Cyprus. They then sail across the open sea and they kind of hug the north coast until they get to Myra and Lycia. The wind is still crazy. And there they leave their small coastal vessel and find a large seagoing ship that is travelling to Italy. Now, it is transporting grain, which was important, as about a third of the grain needed for Rome came from Egypt in these kinds of ships. And the centurion and the rest, they come aboard and they set sail along the coast, staying close to the land as the whole time this crazy wind is blowing the wrong way and their progress is slow. Now, they arrive off the coast of where their next port would be in Cnidus. But the wind wouldn't let them get close, so they continued to sail south under the shelter of the islands until they got to Crete. There they were struggling to get very far, and the wind was making progress very, very slow. They then made port at a place called Fair Havens, which was near a city that they could use for supplies, but with how long their travel was taking them, it was coming into winter. Now, winter was a time that you didn't want to sail on the sea. It was rough and dangerous. It was so dangerous that the emperor used to offer ships that would carry the grain from Egypt extra money to sail in the wintertime so that their supplies would not stop. So they need to stop and survive the winter before they can keep going. Paul, who was a fairly seasoned traveller on this sea, tells the centurion that the sea is dangerous, and if they continue, it is very likely that they will lose cargo and probably even their lives. But the owner of the ship and their pilot say that they want to continue. Now, this could be because they would get more money for transporting their grain during the winter, but also the bay that they are in is providing them with some temporary relief from the wind, but it is too open for them to spend the whole winter there. So Julius the centurion decides to ignore Paul's advice and follow the pilot and the boat owner to go about 74 kilometres up the coast to a place called Phoenix, which has a more substantial harbour. And they can spend the winter there. They weigh anchor and set off. But the south wind was blowing lovely and gently, giving them a nice push up the coast of Crete. But they hadn't got very far when an infamously violent wind came down from the northeast and was blowing directly against them. Now, modern ships can sail against the wind, but it was impossible with the ships that they were on. They struggled for a while against the wind, but eventually they gave way to it and the wind drove them south and into the open sea. Now, the ship they were on, it had a small lifeboat that was towed behind it. It was also used for when the ship would come into a shallow harbour. They could ferry people and cargo and supplies from the ship to the land with this little boat. But with the rough weather, the wind had started to throw the boat around violently. In the seas, it was threatening to break off, or it could have just been thrown against the ship, causing the ship damage, or even just causing the small boat damage. So as they were being blown into the sea, they spot this little island called Cauda, and they sail in close to it. And while they are being sheltered a little bit from the wind, and they fight and they struggle, but they are able to hoist the lifeboat onto the ship and out of harm's way. The only place that they can go now is further into the sea, and things are looking wild. Now, there are a few sailing technical terms that Luke uses which are rare, so we don't actually know what they are or what they mean, but I'll give you what our best guess is. So with the increasingly dangerous seas ahead of them, they run ropes underneath the ship so that the hull has some kind of support and isn't smashed apart. But the wind is blowing them further and further south, where there is this notorious stretch of shifting sandbars. And the crew starts to get worried that if they stay going this way, they will run aground and be lost in the middle of the sea. So they lower a different kind of sail that continues to grow to blow them a bit further north. Now the storm continues to throw them around the sea, so the next day they have to jettison their cargo. But the next day, the situation only starts to worsen and the ship is still being tossed about the sea. The water keeps threatening to come in over the side and the crew grab all of the excess ropes and the ship's furniture and throw it overboard. Continued like this for days, the storms constantly beat against the ship. They didn't see the sun or the stars for days, stuck in the middle of wild seas, they all began to lose any hope of relief. This watery prison was going to be where they died, cold, tired, and under constant attack from the sea. And everyone was so constantly on edge, trying to deal with what was going on, so much so that they hadn't even had a chance to eat anything. In the middle of the hunger and the cold and the despair, Paul stands up and says, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Now, it is hard to know how they would have taken this encouragement. I suspect that there would have been all kinds of rumours about who Paul was on the ship. Julius seemed to show him some respect, and Paul's companions certainly would have taken comfort from this message. But now, a few nights later, they had been at sea for 14 nights and had been constantly driven across the sea. At about midnight, the sailors suspect that they may have been nearing land. The weather was still wild and they wouldn't have been able to see anything. But after 14 days of being driven in this direction, there could be something that they are nearing. So the sailors take a sounding, and the water depth is 40 metres. A little while later, they measure the depth, and it is 30 metres. They are coming up to something close. Now, this is scary in the dark, so they let down their anchors behind the boat so that they don't hit some rocks or run aground while it is pitch black. And they all begin to pray to whoever would listen that the daylight would come soon. The sailors, they started to head to the front of the boat, saying that they were going to let down some more anchors. And when one of the soldiers went to help, he found that they were lowering the lifeboat so that they could escape. Paul tells the centurion that unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now the soldiers seem to be listening to Paul now, and they cut away the lifeboat and let it drift off into the night. Wherever they end up, it is unlikely that they will be in a deep harbour enough to bring the ship in close to shore. So when they let go of the boat, they are resigning themselves to the fact that the ship is lost and their only chance of survival is to run the boat onto the beach if they can. Now, before the sunrise, Paul urged them to all sit and eat something. He said, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." Then Paul took bread, and giving thanks to God, in front of everybody, he broke it and began to eat. This calmed everyone down a bit, and they all began to eat. There were 276 people on the ship. So once they had all eaten enough, they threw the grain into the water to lighten the ship so that it would be easier to run it aground, and it would be less likely that it would be broken apart when they hit the sand. When the sun finally rose, they saw land in front of them. But they couldn't tell where they were, only that they had finally made it to land. After 14 days in stormy, crazy, wild seas, they saw up ahead there was a bay with a beach, which would be the perfect place for them to run aground. But the storm had not stopped, so the waves were still fierce. But maybe their salvation was in sight. They cut away the rear anchors, loosen the ropes on the rudder, lower the sails and start to push ahead for the bay at full speed. But suddenly, the boat beneath them all stopped and they're flung forward. They had run into a sandbar. They were closer, but still a fair way from the shore. The front of the boat was wedged in tight to the sand and they couldn't get it free. Meanwhile, the waves continue to slam into the back of the boat and start to break it apart. The soldiers start whispering amongst themselves. If one of the prisoners sees this as an opportunity to escape, it would be their heads. So they pull out their swords and get ready to kill them all so that they are no longer a problem. Julius, however, didn't want them to kill Paul, so he stopped them and ordered that all the people who could swim should dive off the ship and make for the shore. And for those who couldn't, they grabbed planks and bits of the ship that were breaking off, and they floated along on those. And just as Paul had said, the ship and the cargo was destroyed, but all 276 people had made it safely to land. I wonder what point they thought that everything was beyond what they could bear. It seemed that things just continued to get worse. Every precaution that they took made no difference. It would have been hard for them to see a way out in the middle of that storm. Now, they had the Apostle Paul hearing from God that they would be safe, and they were. Now, in our current lives, it seems when our society is getting over the last hurdle, we are being hit with another different storm. We don't have the Apostle Paul telling us that we are going to be safe through it. But what we do have is God's assurance that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. God told us that if we believe in Jesus and turn our lives towards him, we will one day live in a world that has been made right. A world free of disease and fighting and disasters. A world where we are free from the problems that we bring upon ourselves by our own wrongdoing. Just as God promised Paul that he would save the lives of the 276 people on that boat, and he did it, God has promised us that if we follow Jesus, no matter what happens, we will live again. So as we were halfway through 2020 and it seems that the storm is heavy, yesterday's precautions don't seem to be helping. Look forward to where there is real hope. Know where there is real security in the God who keeps his promises. So whatever you are going through at the moment, know that it is not the end. There is the promise of perfect salvation by a God who, even though Paul went through hell on a ship in the middle of a crazy and wild sea, God's plan was for him to get to Rome. God's promise was that everyone on the boat will live, and they did. Whatever you are going through today, whenever you think that you cannot take it anymore, know that God has a perfect salvation plan for those who turn to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have promised us salvation. Thank you that you are a God who keeps his promises. And as the world seems to swirl and twist around us and it's a bit hard to work out what's going on, thank you that we can trust in you, that everything will one day be made right. We just need to look to you. I pray as we go throughout our week, we can be calm like the Apostle Paul, knowing that you have everything in hand amidst the crazy storms of this time. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to look for you and show others what faith in you looks like. Show others that we have hope beyond the coronavirus. We have hope beyond racism. We have hope beyond fires. Pray, Lord, that you will show them your wonderful salvation. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.